darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. She no longer has a place to hide.
Hello, everybody. Everybody. Got sound, no video. You got me, Rachel. Rachel does. Ashley. In your love.
There's power that can break off every chain.
You what?
There's power that can empty out the grave.
There you go.
Direction power.
I'm pumped, ready to go. I've been pumped for about 6-8 weeks now. But every now and then, I just got to crash and burn. I need to go to bed. I forgot my CPAP machine. I got one I leave in Marietta, an old one, little one. But we were coming down here to the ball game. We spent the night over the Holiday Inn, so I was carrying it with me. And I forgot it was at the house, so I didn't have it last night. I didn't sleep, but
I thought about trying to see if I could sleep without it.
You can. It's an addiction. It's a good one.
They said my bottle's on a lot of medicine. Okay, you'll sleep better than you ever thought you'd sleep. But not today.
Hello. We're on. Hey, that's because I'm talking now, Deb. Can you hear me now? I wasn't saying anything. Can you hear me now, Deb? Hello. Hello, hello, hello. Let's see. Hey, Danny Copeland, if you're out there, give me a thumbs up if you're on. Did you miss me last week, folks? Kindness. Do what? Okay. That's funny. You know, when I went to that language class in Israel, I did 3 or 4 programs for Wednesday night. And Terry said, they amen and everything. Yeah, right. Glory to God. God is so good. There, I have so much we could do tonight. I'll try to keep it under wraps here. Mm-hmm.
Hey, Deb, you on? Okay, we got Rachel. Okay, no. I look like Sean Spicer on Dancing with the Stars. I wonder who, you know, I think they did that just on purpose to the old boy. All right, everybody. Here we go. All right, got Dan, he's thumbs up. Deb, can you hear me now? I'm going to take that as a yes. We need to get started. Well, I hope everybody did well on their test. Oh, I know you did. I gave you the answers on the bottom. Of course, you couldn't get the one bonus right if you didn't know the score of the Detroit Lions game. You would have missed that bonus. All right. Deb, can you give me a thumbs up, please? All right, let's pray and get started. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word tonight, we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to hover over us, to brood over us, Lord God, and bring our hearts and our minds in line with your word. Teach us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us tonight. Give us revelation knowledge of your word and of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Glory to God. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That ought to be very, very familiar to most charismatics. Hallelujah. Chapter 12. Paul is talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, for me, the best gift is the one that is needed at the moment. But then Paul goes on to say, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And verse 1 of chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So the more excellent way, well, I'm going to keep reading this. I'm not going to stop there. But right now in verse 1, Paul's giving us a little glimpse that the best way or the more excellent way is the way of love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a minute, and I'm going to let you in on a secret. Tonight, we're talking about the foundation of the church. We know the chief cornerstone is Jesus. We also know that we are living stones, jointly fitted together. So our lives are stones, what are part of the building blocks of the church. But the mortar that holds the stones together is love. And I'm talking to you tonight about love in the church. Gossip is not love. Holding a grudge is not love. Walking in unforgiveness is not love. Amen? Not every church you go into, one of my favorite preachers is Burt Clendenin. I don't even know if he's still alive. But he used to be R.W. Shambach. When Shambach would go to a city and do a crusade, then Burt Clendenin would do the day services. And he had a deep voice, and, man, he was just a preacher's preacher. But he told a story one time about when he went to this place for a revival. He said one side of the church didn't like the other side of the church. And he said they all sat there with their arms folded. And he said, man, I poured it on them every night. And my wife, about the third night, after the third night, my wife asked me, said, honey, do you think you're being too harsh? Oh, honey, he said, that hide's so tough. He said, I got to wound him before I can pour any oil in that wound. He said, it might take a while. But this was a church who had split over stupid things like remodeling the church. They had a building program. They wanted to do some remodeling. But this side wanted to keep it the way it was, and this side wanted to change it. And they didn't like each other, but they still continued to come to church. And Bert said, I had to wound him before I could pour in any oil. Now, I can't remember how that turned out, but we don't ever want to get to that place where we're so hard and crusty that somebody's got to wound us first before God can pour in any oil. So what Paul said here, I want to read this again, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I can tell you that most problems in the church is because somebody didn't put away childish things and become a man or a woman. Most problems are because somebody didn't get their way. You know, I used to get really frustrated with my senior pastor. Because I'd have a great idea. As a youth pastor, you know, we knew everything. That's just a joke. And I'd go into him and I'd talk to him about something that I really wanted to do. And he'd tell me, well, let's pray about it. And I'm like, oh. I'd say yes, sir, to his face. Then I would leave, and I would be so disappointed because I thought the idea was really good. But see, I was only looking at my idea and how it was going to affect a certain group of people in the church. But as a senior pastor, he had to take my idea, and he had to look at how it would affect the whole church. And, you know, as a younger man and not ever having been a senior pastor back in 95, you know, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that until, probably 20 years ago after I'd been a senior pastor for several years. Then I got it. I understood it. So we've got to be, you know, when you're in a body of Messiah, when you're in a church, you just can't be all about yourself all the time. You got to understand that there are other people there. There are other living stones. And, you know, they still might be a little immature, but you all that are mature, you need to help them find their place and allow them to fit in. But what happens in a lot of churches, and I don't know why I'm on this, what happens in a lot, and I know I'm preaching and not teaching, what happens in a lot of churches is the older folk want to keep their territory. I've been the usher here for 25 years. I've been counting the money here for 25 years. No, I don't need no help. See, what's he doing? He's blocking anybody else from getting involved. And that's what we do sometimes. But as older, more mature Christians, we need to help the younger ones fit in. And you do that by loving them. And I'll give you a definition of that in a minute. So we got to grow up, Paul's saying. Put away your childish things. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul's saying, listen, right now, you know, right now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see who we really are or who we could be. But one of these days, we are going to see ourselves for real. When Jesus comes, you know, the Bible says, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians also said, we're all going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for our works. The bema seat of Christ is a place of reward. It's not about heaven or hell. And you're going to be rewarded, and Paul says, for everything, he says, your heart's going to be opened up. All the motives for everything you did in the kingdom of God is going to be exposed. Why did you do that? Did you do it to be seen? Did you do it for pride? Did you do it for ego? Or did you do it for the kingdom of God? And Paul says, everything that was built on wood, hay, and stubble going to be burned up. But everything that was built on gold, you'll get a reward for. Everything you did with the proper motive, you'll be rewarded. Hallelujah. Okay, let's keep reading. Now, verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Verse 14, look what Paul says. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's stop right here. When Paul's talking about prophecy, he's not talking necessarily about being a seer or foretelling the future. When he's talking about prophecy here in context of the church and the gifts of the Spirit, he's talking about edification and exhortation. He equates edification and exhortation with prophecy. You know, when somebody is in part of the body and they're hurting, there's nothing better you can do than give them a word of encouragement, edify them, and build them up. Amen? All right, let me keep going. I was going to say something else there, but I'm going to stop because I've already rattled way too long. Go to number one in your notes. Three things that Paul understands. He understands, A, God is love. B, his Torah teaches us love, or how to love. I'll give you an example of that here in just a second. C, his Spirit empowers us to love. You know, the Bible Paul tells us in Romans that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts one to another. You know, we as a charismatic word of faith, we're all about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, and I'm all about that too. But you know what? I think one of the most important things the Holy Spirit does is he allows us to love one another. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son of God, that's what Paul calls the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the Galatians, the Spirit of the Son dwelling in us, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We can love God. God will love us back, and we can love each other. And I'm going to say this. Probably a lot of you have heard me say this before. You know, people get mad in church, and they run off. go someplace else. So they never deal with the problem. They get hurt, they leave. And they never grow from that. And I'll tell you my story here real quick. I am going to get in this message, I promise, in this lesson. I was at a large church. I had an associate pastor that was jealous of me. Whenever the senior pastor was out of town, he would ask me to preach. And there was some real jealousy there. I had talked to the associate pastor one time because he was counseling these hurting women behind closed doors. And I warned him. I said, man, there's no honor and integrity in your office. You know, he got mad at me, but I said, you cannot be counseling these hurting women behind closed doors. Get one of the secretaries out of the office or get your wife over here, but don't do it on your own. And from that day forward, he painted a big bullseye on me. Well, make a long story short, you know, my wife and I and our kids, we went to that church. We poured time, our hearts, our money into that church. We got restored there. God restored our lives there, filled us with the Holy Spirit. You know, I started preaching in jails and prisons there. I became a deacon and then eventually went on staff there as a youth pastor. And then there was a lot of lies told about me by the associate pastor. And I was asked to move along. I'd already resigned because I could see it coming. So I was asked to move along. And it was a job that I didn't want to take. But I knew that God was telling me to take it. It was kind of like, you can take this job, get in the ministry, or you can continue to stand on the bank and watch everybody else. So I took the job. I didn't want to take it because it was a tough place to work. And God spoke to my heart and said, give me 2 years. So from my first official day, was September 1st, 1995. Think about how good God is. I was cashing my last check, and I just happened to look at the date on the check, and it was September 1, 1997, 2 years to the day. But back to my story. I was really hurt, and I'm sure there's some of you listening that have been hurt by people in spiritual authority over you. I was really hurt, and my first instinct was to leave. I don't need this. You know how we are. I don't need this. But my wife said, I understand your feeling, but I don't feel like God is letting us go. And you know what? I knew she was right. And I had to just suck it up, Buttercup, you know? And so we stayed. I praised God despite the lies that were told about me. And some of the people in the church, some of the elders wouldn't even speak to me. So, make a long story short, well, I've said that twice and I haven't made it short yet. God made me go back and submit myself to the man who had lied about me. I said, oh, Lord, you ask a hard thing. You don't know what you're asking me to do. Then I got to thinking about men and women in the Bible who were asked to do hard things. And my life wasn't at stake. You know, I didn't have to go face a giant as a boy. So I did. Now, I'll never forget it. He grinned from ear to ear when I walked in his office and said, God has told me to submit myself to you. I still can see that grin. And it still gets under my skin a little bit. Is it all right if I confess? So, he made me the shuttle bus coordinator. Because we ran 600 on Sunday morning and almost 900 on Sunday night. So, we had a bunch of shuttle buses and you had to get drivers lined up. And you know, of course, I had some friends. They said, What did he give you to do? What did he give you to do? I said, he made me the shuttle bus coordinator. Oh, they were so mad. They were like, what? The shuttle bus coordinator? He could have gave you something better. I said, no, that's good. I did what God told me to do, and I'm going to be the best shuttle bus coordinator this place has ever seen. And I did. And then one day I was going to Jackson, Ohio, and I was going to meet a pastor I'd met earlier, because I'd travel and preach some. We had a school for troubled teens, so I was always trying to raise money for the school. And so I was headed up there to see if he could make me some contacts in the circles he ran in. And on my way, I was crossing from Huntington, West Virginia, into Proctorville, and as I crossed the bridge, the Spirit of God spoke to me as plain as he ever had, and he said, don't ask him what he can do for you. You ask him what you can do for him. So we're having lunch, and I said, you know, something strange happened to me when I was crossing the bridge coming into Ohio today, and I told him what it was, and he stopped. He stopped eating. And he said, brother, I'm not a pastor. And if we don't get a pastor in here pretty soon, this place is going to dry up and we're going to have to close the doors. And I knew it was right in my heart. I was supposed to go there. And so I did. And God, you know, God promoted me because of my obedience. But I had to forgive some people before I could move on. Let me explain it a little bit better. The church, we need each other. Your individual church, you need everybody in that body. We should be interdependent on each other. First, we're dependent on God. But we need to depend. Listen, there is nothing like having a good church family that when you're in trouble, you're sick, or you got a situation in your life or your kid's life, that you can tell them and trust them that they won't, you know, be Betty Blabbermouth and tell the whole world, but they'll put their faith, hook their faith up with your faith and pray for that situation. And I like to explain it this way. And some of you have heard me preach more than five times. You probably know what I'm about to say. David picked up five smooth stones, the Bible tells us. It doesn't say he had to search out. It just says he picked up five smooth stones, and he put them in his pouch. And now he's going to Goliath. And I kind of imagine David was, he might have even been trotting, but I think he might have been in a hurry to get down there to that big old boy. But when he got down there, the Bible tells us, he reached in his pouch and he pulled out one stone and he nailed Goliath, ran up to him and cut his head off. Here's my point. When those stones, however many years they were laying in that brook with that water running over them, they rubbed up against each other. They rubbed all the rough edges off, to the point where they were all smooth and they were all giant killers. If the body of Messiah could learn to love one another, and even when we get hurt, we're quick to apologize and quick to forgive and quick to walk in love again. If we could do that, God can smooth out all the rough edges. And then we could all be giant killers. Every one of those stones in David's pocket was a giant killer, had the potential to slay that giant. The problem is with church folk is we get mad and we leave. We don't ever, you know, I tell people all the time, you don't need the church to go to heaven, but you sure need the church for you to grow and mature. I tell them, you need us to make you mad. You need us to hurt your feelings every now and then, so that you can learn to get over it and grow and mature. Now, I know you didn't want to hear that, but I think it's true. Let's get back to this lesson I'm never going to get done. I just have a heart for the church. And let's expand that thought a little bit. Let's expand it to E4N. Every church that's in E4N ought to love E4N. We're part of the body of Messiah, and we're part of the Ephesians 4 network, which is part of the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. We should be praying for E4N, praying for the other churches in E4N. We're all part of that. While we have individual churches, we're all part of a bigger corporate unit of churches. We're even a bigger body. Don't forget to pray for that. Don't forget to fulfill your obligations, you know, of tithing, showing up to Inspiration Conference, sending your kids to youth camp. You know, when we're doing something, let's participate and be a part of it. I one of the things that bothers me, I'll just get this off my chest, is when a pastor says, I'm not getting anything out of E4N. Well, you know, in relationships, you're only going to get out what you put in. And you need to be putting into E4N if you're going to get anything out. Amen? I'm going to the notes. I promise we're going to do the notes now. Here we go. Number two in your notes. Paul's view of the church was not one of individualism. Paul viewed the church as the corporate life of the community of faith. Three, today we seem to pride ourselves on individualism and independence within the church, and indeed the message of prosperity reflects this independent attitude. So your blanket number two was faith. Your blanket number three is independence. I got to stop here for a second. You know, that's a little bit of E4N's problem. See, down south, I think South Carolina's got over 300 IPHC churches. They're old, traditional IPHC churches. But E4N, while we have a few old, established IPHC churches, most of our churches come from an independent background. And it's hard to get pastors and leaders past that independent mindset. It's not hard for me because I grew up in a denomination. So that's no big deal for me. But it's hard. You have to change your mentality to say, you know what? God put me here. I am going to do the best job I can and be a part of E4N. All right, let's keep going. Number four, one of the earliest movements in Christianity was monasticism. I'm going to spell it for you. You ready? M-O-N-A-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. One more time. M-O-N-A-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. One of the earliest movements in Christianity was monasticism. It comes from the Greek word monazine, which means to live alone, to live in solitude. Five, monasticism promoted a life of seclusion away from the world and society to a private life of faith. We're talking about monks here. Just get out of this world. How many know if all the church, you know, belonged to a monastery, then there wouldn't be any light in the world? Let me keep going. Six, expressions of independent, separatist Christianity are not new and go back to the early church. Church is your blank in six. Seven, amazingly, the Roman Catholic Church has for centuries held the concept of the church as being an indispensable community of which each individual Christian must be a member. The Roman Catholic Church, for all their doctrinal faults, has a sense of family and community. One man told me this years ago. He said that if you didn't pay your tithes in a Catholic church, they put your name on the board. Wow, that's pretty tough. And if the Catholic school here in town if they needed a new bus, they just divided the price of the bus up amongst the family members and sent every family, or amongst the families, and sent every family a bill for their share of the bus. So they had that sense of family, sense of community. Moving right along. Number eight, the historical teaching of the Catholic Church has been outside the church, there is no salvation. Now here's where we're going to disagree with the Catholic Church a little bit. A reporter asked a Catholic priest to briefly describe the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. He said, Protestants is your blank, P-R-O-T-E-S-T-A-N-T-S. That's P-R-O-T-E-S-T-A-N-T-S. Protestants say the church needs you. And Catholics say you need the church. In Catholicism, they teach Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Church. It's the church that has power of salvation. It's the church that has the power to baptize you. It's the church that has the power to forgive you. I mean, back in medieval times, if the pope got mad at the kings or the leaders, he would just send out a decree, no salvations allowed this month. Well, that would just cause the people to be in an uproar because they felt like it was the church that could grant those things. Even to the point that kings, wealthy people, if they really wanted to sin, they would just go to the church leadership, pay money, and get a letter of indulgence. A letter stating, hey, on this night, you can go commit this sin. And it won't be accounted to you as sin, all right? I'm sure if we started that in a Protestant church, we might make some money, but then there'd be a whole lot of people going to hell. So we don't want to do that. Number 10, the individual can never function apart from the group or body. Get that in your mind. When you think you don't need the church, listen, you function better in the body. We are called the body of Messiah, right? Our body, if I cut my arm off, my arm's not going to live by itself, is it? It's not going to happen. And then my body's not going to function well without that arm. But that arm's going to die dead. That's why we're called the body. We have different parts. We make up the body of Messiah. Number 11, human beings were created to be social and to function within a body. Social is your blank. Your blank in 10 is group and body. I cannot emphasize this enough. You were created as a being, and you were created. The manner in which you were created was so that you could experience relationships. Relationships with one another. Relationship with God. And it's our relationships that identify us. As a Christian, I have been forgiven by God. I've been reconciled by God. As a Christian, I am a Christian because I have a relationship with God. I am a father because I have a relationship with my children. I am a husband because of my relationship with my wife. Amen. I am a pastor because of my relationship with my church and with you all. Moving right along. So we're created for relationships. But how many know relationships that are full of hate and unforgiveness, they're not good ones? Number 12, Jews have always embraced the concept that God chose a people. A group is not an individual. Somebody say amen. I'm trying to plant this seed in your mind and in your heart today. 13. In the Jewish mind of Paul, the individual, individual's your first blank, was always thought of as being a part of a community or a corporate body, family, tribe, nation, and church. So your second blank is community. Your first blank in 13 is individual. Your second blank is community. And if you miss your blank in 12, it's people. For Paul, the concept of a corporate personality in the life of the church is applied. In other words, these things happen. When they happen, you're now part of the corporate body of Messiah. A, when you come to the saving faith of Christ, saving is your blank. When you come to the saving place, faith of Messiah. B, when you are baptized into Messiah. Baptized is your blank. Saving is A. B is baptized. C, to exist in Him as a new creation. You're part of the corporate body. Exist is your blank. You know, Paul uses the term over and over, in Him, in Messiah. We are standing in His righteousness. Amen. God the Father does not look at us through our filthy righteous robes. Isaiah said our sins once were scarlet, now they're white as wool. God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, who was without sin. D, as a spiritual body of believers, we are grafted into Abraham's family. Abraham's is your blank. Hallelujah. We are part of the body of Christ. 15. In Paul's own words, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Spirit is your blank in 15. 16. For Paul, the life of the individual, the life of the individual was to be intertwined with God and others in order to strengthen the body. 16 is the body. I'm going to go back to 14. 14a is saving. Saving. 14b is baptized. Baptized. C is exist. Exist. And D is Abraham's. So 14 is saving. B is baptized. C is exist. And D is Abraham's. 15 is spirit. And 16 is body. Hallelujah. Now let's go to 17. It is this concept of a corporate body of Messiah that is motivating Paul in his epistle to the Corinthian church. Paul's trying to get them to see you're part of something bigger than yourself. Grow up. Amen. Somebody don't have number what? Alright, one of you sent me a message that says we don't have number, but I don't know what it is. You didn't give me the number. 18. Oh, 17. It is this concept of a corporate body of Christ that is motivating Paul in his epistle. His epistle, or you can write letter, his epistle to the Corinthian church. That's 17. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Paul's trying to tell them, you're part of something bigger than yourself. Grow up, for goodness sake. Get off the milk and on the meat. All right, number 18, or the next one. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul addresses several problems, the main one being division. This problem with division was probably the root of all other problems. Division. They were fighting amongst themselves. So 18 is division. How many of you don't have any numbers on your paper? You got numbers on yours, Mike? I printed that right from the... Any of the rest of you not have numbers? Okay, we're moving right along. 19. Or the second page, the top. I have to find that one for you. I don't know. I'm looking. Ba-da-da-da-da. Oh, that's up here. Community. Oh, I know what that answer is. The one you got your finger on, that is life. Life is that blank. Okay, that group's okay. When you printed these, you may have cut off the numbers. I don't know. But that one you got your finger on, that the number for that, or the blank, is life. Let's go to the second page at the top. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:31. That's where everybody should be. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Paul is about to give them the answer to their problems, the answer to the problems of division. He says, I show you a more excellent way. Way is your blank. Way. You know, Paul's letter, remember, he's dealing with division, and he's going to tell them, hey, you know, you guys all want these gifts. One of you wants to prophesy. One of you wants to have the gift of faith. One of you wants to have the gift of healing. One of you wants a word of wisdom. Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. And Paul's going to talk to him about love after that. 20, to understand this more excellent way, we must understand Paul's Jewish concept of love. Okay? Paul's Jewish concept of love. Jewish is your blank there. 21. The Hebrew word for love is, I'm going to spell this for you, Ahava. A-H-A-V-A. A-H-A-V-A. And you're welcome. A-H-A-V-A. That's the Hebrew word for love. And it's Ahava. That's how you say it. In Israel, you know, down at the Dead Sea, if you ladies would love this store, ladies that I've taken to the store, they love it. It's called the Ahava store. And it's all makeup and skin creams that are all made from the minerals of the Dead Sea. And you can get their shower gel. You take a shower in that, man, you just feel so soft. I mean, I don't want to say as soft as a baby's hind end. But you feel really, really soft. And the cream, you just feel really, it's really high quality, you know. But it's called the Ahava store, or the store of love. 22, Ahava is loving action or acts of loving kindness. Now, I'm going to get deeper into this in a minute. But just on the surface, when you think of Ahava, think that it's loving action or acts of loving kindness. How many of you, you know, Sunday morning we preach. I tell you, you ought to go to our website and watch Sunday morning service. Not because I preached it, but because of the revelation that God gave us. of his acts of love. Well, I don't have time for that. You can go watch it. C-O-T-K, SouthernOhio.org. It'll be worth your time. And if you really, really like it, our address is on there. You can send an offering. Ah-ha-ha. Everybody still loves me? Or you can stop on by, yeah. They have a long drive. 23. Acts of loving kindness are not to be based on your emotions. Emotions has nothing to do with Ahava. Ahava comes later. In ancient times, they arranged the marriage. Well, I don't love him. Well, you know, they thought, or their belief was that the more time you spent together, the more time you worked together to build a home, to build a life, to build a family, that love and that emotion would come. Now, I'm not telling you that's the right way to get married today, okay? I'm just telling you that was the concept. Your emotion didn't enter in. Here's what happens with emotion. When we're driven by emotion, here's what happens. Usually what happens is, in a relationship, and we're talking about a man and a woman, what usually happens is intimacy exceeds the level of commitment. Stay with me. Once intimacy exceeds the level of commitment, then somebody gets hurt, and it's usually the young lady. And I can prove it to you. We have thousands of children who are being born, and the fathers are nowhere to be found because the intimacy exceeded their level of commitment. Write this down someplace in your notes. Love is commitment. Love is commitment. Write it down. Love is commitment. Love is responsibility. Love is responsibility. When God created man in the garden and man sinned, how many know the wages of sin is death? God could have killed him. But God loved man. God was committed to man. And God was responsible to fulfill that commitment. So instead of killing Adam and Eve, he killed an animal, and then he clothed them with the skin. Instead of killing you and I, God, being committed to mankind, incarnated himself in his Son and took the penalty for our sins upon himself. Somebody say amen. See, in a relationship, in the covenant of marriage, both parties must be committed and must be responsible to fulfill that commitment. In the next class tonight, we're going to talk about the ketubah, or the marriage contract. In a relationship, in a covenant, it takes interaction. I hate to see relationships that are all one-sided. And you women, you do this the worst. You're the worst at this. Everybody catch your breath. I love all you ladies. But you will bend over backwards sometimes to please some hairy-legged man, and he don't really want to give you the time of day. Somebody say amen or oh me. So you young ladies, when you're looking for a husband, find somebody that loves you. Find somebody that's willing to give them themselves for you. Not you having to chase them all over the place. That drives me batty. You know? But anyway, I better move along or I'll be in trouble. Huh? Yeah. I love all of you. Okay. Where did I leave off? 24. John 15:9-14. Obedience to God's commandments is love in action. Do you hear me? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me, right? If you love me, obey me. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't tell somebody you love them if your action doesn't speak of that. And you young ladies, don't let that guy say, if you love me, you will. No, if you love me, you won't ask me. You'll wait. Okay, I better move along. Paul tells us that love is to take action. I can prove it. For God so loved the world, he stood on the sideline, watched it all go to hell. No, that's not what he did. No. For God so loved the world, he gave. Glory to God. And I'm so glad he did. 25. Paul understands that God is a God of love because he is a God of action. Now, I want to say it differently. Pastor Butch understands that God is a God of love because he is a God of commitment and responsibility. Commitment and responsibility. I know this woman, she's been living with this guy for years. He won't help her do anything around that farm. I said, well, I don't know. Don't complain to me. Get rid of him. Kick him out. Better yet, both of you get to church, get saved. You'll like each other a whole lot more if you do. Or at least we hope so. 26. Paul also understands his Torah teaches us to love. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 gives us commands to love God and man. Amen. Now, I want to show you something in Leviticus 19. I hope to see all of you this weekend. I know some of you down in the South, I don't expect you to come all the way to Detroit, but you people in Detroit come that way. And the same conference that I'm going to do in Detroit this weekend, I will be doing it here in October. I don't know the exact date yet, but I will be doing it in October, and it will be live streamed. So you will be able to get in on it. Hallelujah. Where is this? Oh, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Deuteronomy. I'm looking for Leviticus. Leviticus 19. Okay, Jesus says, love God. He tells that the two weightiest commandments, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, remember, love is action. Jesus used a type of teaching called a remez, where he could just make an allusion to a passage of Scripture, and because a lot of the Jewish people had vast amounts of the Torah committed to memory, they would know exactly what he was talking about. So when Jesus says, love God with all your heart and all your soul, he's making a remez, or he's alluding to Deuteronomy 6:5. When he says, love your neighbor, he's alluding to Leviticus 19. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Keep in mind, love is action. Jesus says, you shall not steal, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer, among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not pay attention. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You know, you can have a disagreement, but it doesn't have to turn into full-fledged sin. And he says in verse 18, You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now watch. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives you a how to love your neighbor. And it's all about your actions, not about ooey-gooey emotions. Somebody say amen or oh me. We are moving right along. 27. God gave us an example in the life of Jesus. Jesus is your blank. John 1:14 says the word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Amen. The example of love that God gave us was the life of Yeshua. One who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a man. Amen. In order that he might die at Calvary. And the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he went to that old rugged cross. Amen. You were that joy. 28. Paul tells us in Romans 10:5 that the Messiah is the purpose or goal of the law or the Torah. Amen. The Torah, the Hebrew Bible speaks of Jesus. The Torah specifically. If you study out the tabernacle, and I have a whole class on the tabernacle that we're going to reteach this year so we can get it on the website. But if you go back to the tabernacle, everything about that tabernacle points to Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is just all through the Torah. He is the burnt offering. He is the sin offering. And guess what? He is the high priest now. So that Torah speaks of Jesus. Amen? Let me move along. 29. One of the major concepts concerning the Messiah in Judaism in Paul's day and today is that not only will he deliver, but he will be the spirit bearer. In Judaism in Paul's day, they believed when Mashiach or Messiah came, he would be the spirit bearer. Amen? And he certainly is and was. Having received the promise of God, he poured that spirit out, that promise out on all flesh in the book of Acts. Amen? And they were, everybody was praising God in other tongues. Every man could hear the gospel in his own language. See, I don't think the miracle was that they all spoke in a foreign language. I think the miracle was they heard. They heard it in their own tongue. I believe they were speaking in tongues of angels on the day of Pentecost. But every man heard it in his own language. I think that is the miracle. So we know that he is the spirit bearer. 30. Paul's more excellent way was based on the fact that man has the spirit of the Messiah on the inside of him. Therefore, we have the ability to love if we follow after the Spirit. Glory to God. 31. In Paul's Jewish mind, Yahweh, the God of love, empowers you with his spirit to demonstrate his love with acts of loving kindness. Glory to God. See, the Spirit of God that loved us first is dwelling in us, helping us perform acts of loving kindness towards others. Amen. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that our relationship with God and our trusting relationships with other believers give us a certain rooting and grounding and security in who we are. When we are secure in our identity, we can then act out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Trusting is your blank. 33. If we are insecure, our actions come from an energy that is soulful or psychological in origin. Only when we are secure in who we are as a product of our relationships will our actions be born out of faith, love, and the leading of the Ruach HaKadosh, or the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:1-4, here at COTK, or Church of the King, and we're going to say here at Ephesians 4, We believe church is family, and that a strong, healthy family is built through strong, mature is your blank, mature relationships between the individual and God, and between each family member. Each member should work diligently to protect the unity of the body, and put out an effort to build strong relationships. Amen. Endeavor, endure. I got to take this call for the body. Amen.